Number 12, if you will with me, the end of the chapter, Mark chapter number 12. Good to be home for a wee bit, and isn't God good to our church? In that you are still here, amen. That go back quite a ways, and there's a lot of new people here. Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord add to the church. So we thank the Lord for that. Spoke with the pastor this afternoon. They had 31 in the morning service this morning and 26 in the evening service following the 30 they had on Thursday and the 29 they had on Friday. This morning for their morning service, they had two first-time visitors. A man by the name of Patrick and a man by the name of Andy. Please jot those down and be praying for them. Quite some time ago, there was a family by the name of Ross and Lisa Bailey that were very active at the church there prior to the first furlough that the Hodnets had taken about 6 months ago. They got a burr in their saddle, I guess is how we say it. And haven't been in church, but they were back today. So praise the Lord for that. And I've been praying with Brother Hodnett concerning them. And so praise the Lord that they are back. Also Lori, who was their first ever convert in Scotland, was in attendance. So we praise the Lord for that. And the whole town is talking about them. That's great. They've made a splash. And then they're also looking at, I know we know that they just moved locations, but they're looking at the possibilities of a new location that would service their needs as they work in the future. So be praying with them as they continue looking the work of the ministry in Scotland. Tomorrow, the group will be headed down to London, okay? We voted on Thursday to help out with some financial needs, and I don't know exactly what has transpired, but they had to get another rental vehicle, all right? So just keeps going, all right? The trip, they just keeps giving or costing. Anyway, that's the way it is. And so but they'll be taking the trip down to London tomorrow and getting down there, and then on Tuesday they will be visiting the sites there in London, and then on Wednesday they will be making their way back to Cincinnati, arriving sometime in the evening. All right, I think about 7 o'clock in the evening. So be praying for them. That's the itinerary as we are aware of it. Amen. All right, we're in Mark in chapter number 12. Mark in chapter number 12, thank you for allowing me to be here in Pastor's stead. Thank you, Pastor, for inviting me. Amen. Is anybody here opposed to being on a Marco Polo? All right, Dylan, duck your head, buddy. Anyone opposed to being on a Marco Polo? A Marco Polo is a video that I'm going to share with Pastor. Okay? All right. If you are, just duck your head. Act like you're in church. Let's see if I can get past all these. There's like 18 that I haven't watched yet, all right? Because I didn't even know that I had them. And I opened this up, and there they were. All right. So it just shows you, okay? And we're going to say hi to Pastor Burke. And this is not just Pastor Burke. I'm actually going to put it on the Marco Polo, which is a shared videos that will be seen by Brother and Mrs. Hodnett, will be seen by Brother and Mrs. Alexander, will be seen by Brother and Mrs. Salee, Brother and John and Monica Elam, okay? And Brother Brian and Camille Elam will all get this, all right? So you're just saying hi to your your missionaries. I'm going to turn around so that it's actually showing you and not me by mistake. I don't like my face on there close up anyway. All right. All right, so this is a video. Everybody's saying hi. We just gave the report, Pastor, and we are rejoicing with the Hodnetts in the blessing of God. May God bless your continued trip. All right, that's done. Okay? Quite painless, wasn't it? All right. Mark chapter number 12, and I will probably share that with our home church, mission work in Magdalena. They won't have a clue as far as what we're saying, but they can see all of your faces, all right? Mark chapter number 12, and let's pray. God, thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. May you bless the reading and the preaching of your word. May the Holy Spirit of God bring to fruition that which is needed in the individual life and then the life as this your church, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Mark chapter number 12, verse 41, the Bible says, "And Jesus sat over against the treasury." A lot of pages moving, so I evidently did not forewarn you what part of the chapter we were in. All right. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. "And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." Now, if I have a little bit of understanding about what that is, if we could cut our penny in half, that would be a farthing. Okay? So two farthings would make a penny. All right? "And she threw in two mites, which make a farthing." I always say she didn't say she might give, she gave her mites. All right? There's a lot of Christians that might give. Okay? But this lady gave her mites. Verse number 43, "And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury." So there was rich people, and they cast in much. And Jesus said, "This woman has cast in more into the treasury." Why? Verse 44, "For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." She of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The question I want to ask you tonight is, why would she do that? Why would you do that? She, of her want, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Why would you do that? We're going to try to answer that tonight. But before we answer that, I want you to notice some other things that we see in this passage of Scripture. I've got five of these written down. Number one, I want you to notice that Jesus beheld. Jesus beheld. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little feet, where you go. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little feet, where you go. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little mind, what you think. Jesus beheld. Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld. Jesus is watching you. I might have shared this one time. I was taking a group of young people from Mojave. We were trying out a new camp down in Silver City, New Mexico. And I got down to Tucson, and this is long before I knew all of Tucson. And I was driving my truck, and I got to the Ina Road exit, and my front seal on my transmission blew. And when that happens, it just becomes like an instant white smoke. Everything is just like... it's terrible, all right? And so I pulled off and saw what it was, and I thought, I've still got enough forward momentum. I'll get off this exit, and I'll see if there's a place to pull over. And as I was pulling off the exit, there was a transmission, Ina Road Transmission Shop right there, and I pulled in. And so I walked in and told them what I was doing, and he said, Pastor Harris, he says, I told him I was a pastor, I was taking the young people, and he said, Pastor Harris, we'll take care of you. We'll treat you right. And there was an Enterprise car dealership right next door. And so I said, okay, and he gave me a estimate on how much it was going to cost. So I said, okay, and I walked next door, and they had a vehicle that fit us, and so we rented it, and we went to camp, and I came back at the end of camp and turned the car in and went over to the transmission shop to pay for my transmission. It was twice as much as he told me it was going to be. And I said, did you find something else wrong with the transmission? He goes, no, it's what we thought it was. And I said, well, was it more than just that front seal? Because, of course, I know what we're dealing with. And he goes, no, it's just the front seal. I said, well, why is it twice as much as what you promised me it would be? He goes, well, that's just the way it is. I said, okay. And so I took out the checkbook and I started writing his transmission shop and I started writing the number. And as I was writing the amount, I said, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He says, is that a threat? I said, no, sir, that's a promise. He said, why don't you make it back to the original amount? For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful. Jesus beholds. And I say that to say this, that to me that's never been a threat. That Jesus is watching me is a promise that I can depend on and that I can bank on, that Jesus sees me. And we ought to live in such a way that we know that Jesus beholds, and that's okay with us. And then number two, in verse 43, we find Jesus beckons. Verse 43, he says, and he called unto him his disciples. He called unto them. He beckoned them. Now, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And Jesus beholds, but also I want you to know tonight in this passage that Jesus is beckoning you to come look at this. Come see this. Come see how I see things. And Jesus is beckoning. And then in verse 43, in the second part, the rich came in, they cast their money into the treasury, and for all they did cast of their abundance. And Jesus said, now, this lady hath cast in more. And so we see that Jesus berated. Now, there's a problem in our society today amongst so-called Christianity that has misconstrued the Word of God, and that's no surprise. The devil's been doing that since the beginning of time. But they believe that a God of love does not judge. and that a Christian should not judge. And that is so far from the truth. The Bible says that we are to judge, and the Bible says we are to judge righteous judgment. The verse that says, judge not that ye be not judged, if you understand it in context, it says if you're going to judge somebody by your standard, they have the right to judge you by their standard. I don't have the right to judge anybody by my standard, but I do have a standard by which to judge everybody by. And that's the Word of God. And everybody will then be judged by this standard of the Word of God. And you, as a child of God, need to take this Bible, our rule of faith and practice, and judge everything we do in life by whether it's right or whether it's wrong, because one day we will give an account. And Jesus berated these rich that were casting in of their abundance. And God will berate those who do what they think they need to do, or in their own good works. And in fact, in the book of the Revelation, the Bible says once that God judges the world, you find that He judges them according to their works. And you probably, you know, have come across that and thought, well, why would God judge them by their works if we're not saved by works? And that's exactly right. Because we're not saved by works, and so those of us who are born again by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, not by works, but according to His mercy, He saved us. God judges us by our faith in His mercy. And that's good with me. But those who reject the mercy of God will then be judged by their works, so that God can prove it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. And God's going to prove to them, works don't count. Doesn't matter how good you think and how many your works are, it doesn't matter. You're judged by your works. There's only one eternity. It's called hell. Because God died for all. And so God berates. Jesus berates. Jesus beheld. Jesus beckoned. Jesus berated. And then we find of this lady that cast in, He says that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which cast in the treasury. For all they did cast in their abundance, but she hath cast in, she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Jesus blessed. It's not the amount of your finances that God blesses. It's the amount of your faith that God blesses. And she didn't have very much to cast in, but she cast in 100% of her faith. Alright? And we need to cast in our lots with this lady and just say, by faith, I'm 100% in on what God wants me to do. Jesus blessed. And then, number five, and this isn't the message yet, okay? Or we'll be done, because I'm on the last point. Jesus balanced. God said, this poor widow hath cast in more. Jesus balanced. And what's in our life is balanced by God. Okay? When I came back from Bible college, our pastor had me, I was working at Valley and going at 5, and then I get off at 5, and I'd come up here and I'd work with our pastor and would make calls and visits, and then he was working side jobs of hanging sheetrock on the side, and so I volunteered to work with him, and he didn't pay me. I didn't ask for pay. It was training. And so I'd work sometimes 2-3 o'clock in the morning with my pastor, and we just talked. And I learned a lot of things. And anyway, during that time, that was between May of 1985 and November of 1985, when I went to Africa with my dad. And the pastor would ask me, Brother Harris, I want you to take this. I want you to do this. I want you to do that. And one of the things, the first thing he asked me to do, is he says, I want you, Brother Harris, to review all the offerings and make sure that everything's recorded and written down. You know, we didn't need that. Our people that were doing that were very capable of doing that. And I thought, okay. And I tell you, the first week, man, my sail was blown. All the wind went out of my sail because I thought the brothers who done it, and, you know, the brother Fulanos and all that kind of stuff that, you know, I thought was really somebody in church. And then I saw what was given in the offering and I thought, whoa, these guys are hypocrites. And he says, that's why I wanted you to see that. And now I want you to treat them no differently than you've ever treated them before. And I thought, okay, Pastor, what they don't teach you in Bible college. But Jesus balances. He balances the riches, and he balances the reality of the faith of our lives. Now let's go back to this thought, and we find here that this poor widow hath cast in more than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance. That's not hard to do. Amen? I don't think you're convinced. That's not hard to do. You have an abundance, it's easy to cast in. All right? I won't miss it. But she, of her want, did cast in all that she had. Now, casting in all that you have. That's a little harder. Oh, I don't even have a wallet on me. I was going to cast it in. I guess the Lord knew that. But I also happen to know I have like $21. It's all that I have of cash in my pocket. Not that hard. But it's not all that I have in life. That would be rough. Even all her living. Now, let me ask the question again. Why would one do that? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? What possesses someone to cast in all that they have? Let me give you 9 things to think about on what are you casting in. Why would you do that? Some time ago, I saw, I guess it was probably on a shared Instagram, and this guy was at like a Home Depot, and his phone rings, and by the conversation, evidently, it's his wife. And obviously, instead of being at Home Depot, he was supposed to be at the Chinese food takeout. And so he answers the phone, and there's this random guy there in the aisle. And he says, hello. Hi, hun. Yes, I'm getting the Chinese food. But we have a question. And he taps the guy on the shoulder. And the guy in this excellent Chinese voice begins to ask him if he wants white rice or fried rice. And I can have a hard time saying it in English. But anyway, you know, and so she can hear this guy, and then the guy just goes on like he's worked in a Chinese food restaurant all of his life, and then it's like, okay, got it, hon, I'll be home soon. And the caption is, he understood the assignment. All right? Why would this lady cast in all she had, even all her living? Number one, she understood the assignment, or she understood the scriptures. You and I have been given a command by God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so it ought not to be anything great and grievous unto us when we understand the scriptures, when we understand the assignment that we have been given by God, when God puts upon our heart to cast in whatever the amount is, all our living, even our own living, all that we have, even our own living, if we understand the scriptures. What we have a problem with is that we don't understand the scriptures. What we have a problem with is we don't understand the assignment. And this lady obviously understood the scriptures. Number two, why would she do that? Because of the undertaking of the sovereign. In John 3:16, the Bible said, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." Because of the undertaking of the sovereign, I should understand the scriptures. And when God asks of me, no matter what it is, I'm willing. I'm not just asking, I'm not just talking about finances, but I'm talking about my faith in general, and whatever God asks of me, whatever God wants me to do, wherever God wants me to go, whatever God wants me to give. She gave all that she had, even all her living. Why would you do that? She understood the scriptures, and she saw the undertaking of the sovereign. How can I say no when I'm saved by a God who gave everything? Understanding ought to give to me an undertaking. I owe a debt that I can never pay, but I ought to have a desire. "Beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Number three, how can we understand this lady, and why would we do that, whatever God asks us to do? And number three, we have an ultimatum of the Savior. And the ultimatum of the Savior is very simple. He says in John chapter 14, verse 15, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And she hath cast in of her want all that she had, even all her living. And why would I then, in turn, as a child of God, just say, "God, it's all yours"? Because of the ultimatum of my Savior, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." And my commandments are not grievous. She understood the scriptures. She understood or saw the undertaking of the sovereign. She understood the ultimatum of the Savior. In 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, let me go over there and read that so that I can quote it correctly. 1 John chapter 2, verse number 20, the Bible says, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things." Ye have an unction from the Holy One. Number four, why would I do that? Why would I give all that I have, even all of my living? Number four, because of the unction of the Spirit. You have an unction of the Spirit. Now somebody define the word unction for me. I know I'm from Mexico, but I'm either too cold or too hot right now, okay? Any more in life. What's an unction? Desire? I heard that, okay? Pardon? Urgency? Amen? All right. Give me unction in my gumption. Help me function, function, function. Give me unction in my gumption, I pray. Hallelujah. I don't know if we ever sing that forever, but anyway. There's an unction of the Spirit. All right, a moving, a pushing. You know, if you and I are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, the Bible says in John chapter 14 that He shall lead us into all truth. He shall know all things. There ought to be a pushing of the Holy Spirit of God when it comes. Now listen, when I preach missions conferences and faith promise missions conferences, and I tell the churches when I preach that, and I tell the pastors, if you're looking for somebody to come in and just move your people and, you know, just, you don't call me. Again, like I said this morning, if I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit of God, then I'm in the wrong ministry. I mean, if I have to do the work of the Spirit of God, I have to allow God to do that. And I encourage people, don't give on an urge and don't give on a whim. But at the same time, I will encourage you, give on the unction of the Spirit. When you know the moving of God, then you are in sin if you don't. Why would she give all that she had, even all her living? Because she had an unction of the Spirit. Why would a missionary go and give his whole life to serve on a field, and even sometimes his very life to serve on a field, and many times at least the possibility of that life, and sometimes of his family to serve on the field? And if the answer is there's an unction of the Spirit, that there's just the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within us, moves upon us, moves us, and we yield and we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed on the day of redemption, but we obey. There's an unction of the Spirit. And why would I give all that I had, even all my living, to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Number five, because of the unparalleled of the subject. And the subject is the gospel of Christ. You know, there are very few things anymore in life. When I was younger, there's probably a little bit of a list of things that I would go pull out and kill myself for. And when I became a old man, I put away foolish things. Oh, I think I have. And then once in a while I try one and I realize that was foolish. But there is one thing that I'll kill myself for, as far as my effort is concerned, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, somebody can come to me and say, quick, Dad, get up. There's a neat car going by, and I'll say, it'll go by another day. Oh, look at this, and what is it? But somebody's at the door, and they want to know about Jesus. I drag myself to that door because there's an unparalleled of the subject. And when we're talking about spiritual things, we, like this lady, ought to be willing to give all that we have, even all of our living, because you're not going to in any way come close to the message that God has given us. Number six, why would I give all that I have, even all of my living? Number six, because of the ubiquity, I think that's how you pronounce it, ubiquity of sin. All right, ubiquity, what's that mean? That means it's everywhere. Okay? It's just everywhere. And sin doth abound, Bible says, but grace doth much more abound. And I am willing to give everything I have, because everyone I meet, there is none righteous, no, not one. I'm willing to give everything I have, every ounce of living that's in me, to drain myself, to give all that I have, even all of my living, because there is none righteous. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Ubiquity of sin. Number 7, why would she do that? Why would I do that as a missionary? The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. The word, any word that ends in E-T-H in your English Bible, the inspired one, okay, the preserved one, all right, the one that's not being messed with, any word that ends in ETH has a reason for it, and the ETH is a continual sense. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh, not walks, walketh. It's not now and then. It's not every once in a while. It's not today, but not tomorrow. It's he walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And why would I give all of my living? And that is because, number 7, of the unrelentlessness of Satan. He just never stops. Am I content to let the devil work harder at ruining souls than I am at he that winneth souls is wise? The unrelentlessness of Satan causes me to give all that I have, even all my living. Number 8. What causes a Christian to give all that they have, even all their living? Luke 16 is the passage of Scripture where we find the history, the true history of the rich man in hell. And the rich man in hell, being in torments, lifts up his eyes and he sees Abraham afar off. And at first he said, Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in this in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things in life, and likewise Lazarus evil. Now thou art tormented. And so he had a second request, and what was that? Send Lazarus that he may tell my brethren that they come not to this place. If we could open the portals of hell tonight and hear past the screams of torment, we would hear the simple request, tell others not to come. My dad spent his life, 100 years, serving the Lord very faithfully. Yesterday, Brother Huddleston and I were driving through Lynchburg, and no, we didn't quite make Lynchburg. We was on the outskirts of it. What was that little town we drove through? No, we didn't quite make Chasetown. Church Street, on whatever town that was. Martinsburg. I remember Martinsburg. I've knocked on every door in Martinsburg with my dad years ago. My dad's knocked on every door in this area. My dad died. It's appointed a man wants to die. And after this, the judgment, and that wasn't a threat. That was a promise. But if we could open the portals of heaven and talk to my dad, or talk to the Apostle Paul, or talk to Peter, or talk to whoever's gone before, You know what they'd tell us? Tell others about Jesus. Hell would say, tell others about Jesus. Heaven would say, tell others about Jesus. Number 8, why would I give all that I have, even all my living, because of the urging of the souls or the spirits of men? They would tell me, tell others about Jesus. Number 9, this is the last one. This is that one you were looking for. John chapter 9, verse number 4, Jesus said, the night cometh when no man can work. Why would I do that? She gave all that she had, even all her living. She wasn't a servant of the tabernacle or of the temple. She was just a servant of God. And yes, I, as your missionary, have been a servant of the Lord and of this church. But that's not just for me to say, why would I do that? But it's for you to live a living sacrifice. And why would you do that? Number 9, because of the urgency of the shadow. Work for the night is coming when man can work no more. The shadow is vastly falling. Don't wait until you're older. I remember as a young boy growing up in Africa, and one of my favorite songs, because I was a little guy back then, I was the littlest guy in the school back then. But I remember one of my favorite songs, I don't have to wait until I'm grown up to be what Jesus wants me to be. Then through my teen years, I had a theme that was impressed upon my heart. Only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. And I continue now at 59, I think is what my age is. I see that shadow coming. And there's an urgency of that shadow. And what have I done for the Savior? What have I cast in? She cast in all that she had, even all her living. She understood the Scriptures. She saw the undertaking of the Sovereign. She understood the ultimatum of the Savior. He had an unction of the Spirit. There was an unparalleledness of the subject, the ubiquity of sin, the unrelentlessness of Satan, the urging of the souls of men, and the urgency of the shadow.